We're here to worship the Lord. We're here to open His Word. We have this promise in Isaiah which tells us the grass withers and the flower fails, but the Word of our God shall endure forever. So let's hear the Word of God, shall we, this morning in the Gospel of Matthew. If you have your Bibles with you, please open to Matthew chapter 21. Or if you have your bulletin, it has the text in it as well. Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and He will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and He sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before Him and that followed Him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Would you pray with me? Our Lord God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You this Palm Sunday again as we enter this season where we anticipate celebrating the death and the glorious resurrection of our Savior Jesus. We thank You that we can indeed open Your Word again this Lord's Day. We ask, O Lord, that You would open our hearts and minds to what You have for us this morning. Give me, O Lord, the words and the unction to speak that which Your people need to hear. Build up Your church, I pray, for the sake of the kingdom of our Savior Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Some of you may be familiar with a booklet that's been in print some time. It's written by a British and English author named John Blanchard. It may have a different cover look than this, the one that you may have been familiar with. And the title of the booklet is called Ultimate Questions. It was written back in the early 1990s, and then Blanchard revised it again about 2007. And John Blanchard opens this book. He starts by saying, "Life is full of questions. Some are trivial, some are serious, and some are tremendously important." He covers 12 different questions here in his book. Questions of identity, who am I? Questions about God, what is God like, and what does it mean? How can we relate to Him? We're going to come back to Blanchard in a little while after we look at the question that people were asking about Jesus. But what I want to do first is just give us a quick overview here as we look at this passage, which again deals with an event that perhaps is quite familiar to some of us. The event known as Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. This event, Jesus riding into Jerusalem, is found in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All four of them mention Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey and the crowds paying homage to Him. John's Gospel tells us that the reason people were going out to meet Jesus was because He had performed the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. They were treating Jesus like a king. They were bowing down before Him as He rode along. But only Matthew's Gospel here, and also the Gospel of John, mention the verse from the prophet Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, which tells us that this triumphal entry was an event that had been foretold in prophecy. That verse again quoted in verse 5 of our text, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." That passage in Zechariah, we are told, is now fulfilled with the Lord Jesus as he rides into Jerusalem. And they have the details there, the details of the donkey and her colt, and the reference to Jesus being a king. But what kind of a king was Jesus? Was Jesus only a political ruler, or perhaps was he something much more than this as he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, a beast of burden? Well, despite having reference to Zechariah's prophecy in common with John's gospel, there's something else here in Matthew's account that is unique to Matthew alone. Only in Matthew's gospel do we have this portion in verses 10 and 11, and that's where I want us to spend our time this morning. Listen on, or look on and listen again as I read it for you. "And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this?' And the crowd said, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee.'" Who is this? The people ask. The people there in the city of Jerusalem, who is this man who is riding into our city on a beast of burden? The question, who is this, has been asked before in the scriptures, asked about God and about Jesus. A couple of examples for you in the Old Testament at the end of Job. Job 42 verse 3 asks, "Who is this who hides counsel without knowledge?" Twice in Psalm 24, a psalm that is oftentimes quoted around this time of year and around Palm Sunday, we see the question, "Who is this King of glory?" In Isaiah chapter 63, in the context of the Lord's Day of Vengeance, we read, "Who is this who comes from Edom, marching in the greatness of his strength?" And God answers, he himself answers that question by saying, "It is I speaking in righteousness, mighty to save." In the New Testament, we see, "Who is this?" asked about Jesus several times. In the Gospel of Mark chapter 4, the incident where Jesus is in the boat with his disciples and they're crossing over the lake and a great storm erupts. You remember Jesus was asleep on the cushion in the boat, and they felt, the disciples, the apostles, they were about to drown. And they woke Jesus up and they said, "Don't you care that we're about to perish?" And Jesus speaks to the wind and the waves. He says, "Peace, be still." And immediately the wind and the waves, the storm, everything was calm. And the disciples, they shrunk back in the boat. And they asked the question, "Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" In Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, we have an account of a woman who comes to anoint Jesus with oil and tears. She was a woman of ill repute. And the Pharisees were quite troubled, not only at this woman of ill repute, her actions toward Jesus, but they were even more so troubled that Jesus accepted her attention and he engaged and interacted with her. And right then, Jesus, in that moment, Jesus tells the woman, he pronounces to her that her sins are forgiven. And the people who were sitting around Jesus, they asked, "Who is this that even forgives sins?" You see, that question, "Who is this?" is a question that has been asked multiple times of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. But as we look at this account here in Matthew chapter 21 and this triumphal entry, what do the masses mean? What do the citizens of Jerusalem mean by their question that first Palm Sunday? "Who is this who comes into our city?" We're told in verse 10 of our text that the city was stirred up. There was turmoil. There was an uneasiness and a stirring among the citizens of Jerusalem. Part of it, of course, referring to John's gospel, as I had before. Some of the people there in Jerusalem knew that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, and so his reputation had preceded him, and the people were stirred about the miracles that he had performed, such as the raising of Lazarus. But the fact that this city of Jerusalem was stirred up, this was not the first time that that had occurred in Jerusalem. 30-some years before this, when Jesus was born, we read in Matthew chapter 2 how Herod the Great was in power. And when the wise men from the east inquired of Jesus' birth, referring to Jesus as the King of the Jews, "Where is he," they said, "who has been born King of the Jews?" Matthew records that Herod was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. At the very birth of Jesus, the people, along with Herod, they were troubled. They were stirred up at the announcement of Jesus' birth, the birth of the King of the Jews. And here, 30-some years later, at the end of Jesus' life and earthly ministry, we read again that the people of Jerusalem, they were stirred up as he rode into their city, a humble king. And so their question here in Matthew 21, verse 10, was in many ways a question of confusion. One of the writers who comments on this says, "The city was stirred not with enthusiasm, but with concern." And some of the people in Jerusalem, they were no doubt skeptical of this man called Jesus. Some of them were intrigued about this man, Jesus. Others of them there in the city, they were probably confused about this man named Jesus. And you see, another part of what was going on here is that Jesus was not from their town. He was not from Jerusalem. He was from Galilee, a remote province in the north. And although Jesus was their countryman, he was little better than a foreigner to them in many ways because he was from the region of Galilee. You see, Jesus was, as we would say in our day and age, he was from the other side of the tracks. If you've ever seen the movie Blindside, the movie about Michael Orr, the professional football player, and how he, when he was in high school, was taken under by a Christian family down in Memphis. There's a scene where Leanne Toohey, the woman and her family who adopted him, the Toohey's took him into their home, and the Toohey's lived in a very wealthy, well-to-do section of Memphis. And there's one scene where Leanne takes Michael back to try and find his mother and to get some of his belongings. And then later on, she takes him to a store, and it's in Michael's run-down, poverty-stricken section of Memphis. And Leanne Toohey says under her breath as they were walking along, "I've never been in this part of town before. Watch out for me, Michael." And Michael says, "I've got your back." Well, you see, Jesus was from the rundown section. He was from the wrong part of the nation. And the people are asking, "Who is this who is riding into our town, into the city of the king, Jerusalem? On a beast of burden, no doubt." Well, there's an answer that is given. Some of the crowds who were with Jesus were also from Galilee. A number of people who were from Galilee and the region where Jesus came from, they followed after him in his entourage, if you will. And they give an answer to that question. And they say, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Now, their answer was historically correct. It was historically accurate because in Jesus' day, the question of identity was closely tied to where a person was born and raised. And you see, in part, the people who were there with Jesus as they were giving answer to the question says, this is Jesus from our town. He is one of us. He's from our region of the land. Some of you may watch American Idol. Our family watches American Idol for a variety of reasons. And we've watched it over the years. One of the things that I've always been fascinated by with American Idol in the later weeks, I'm not sure what week it is, but it's when they get down to their few finalists, maybe the last three or four finalists there on American Idol, at least in years or seasons past, they've had this one episode that's devoted to recording those finalists going back to their hometown. And the finalists, you know, go back to whatever hometown they've come from. And by now, of course, over all of the weeks, you know, people in their hometown, they're raving about them. And so what we see pictured would be a parade or a rally. And some of them, there's scenes where the mayor of their city or town gives them a key to the city and all that sort of thing. And people are just going crazy over whichever idol finalist happened to be from their hometown. And you see that the finalists, they're the hometown hero because of the national exposure and attention that they've gotten there on the show American Idol. And in a sense, that's a part of what was going on here. The Galileans who were with Jesus as he was entering into Jerusalem, as the people of the city were saying, "Who is this?" The Galileans were saying, "He's our guy. He's our hometown guy. This is Jesus, the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." That is who they were proclaiming. Jesus is our hometown hero. But he was not just a hometown hero to the people from Galilee. Again, as I said, they also identified Jesus as a prophet. Now, there's been debate over the years among Bible scholars as to what this reference means, as the people there, the Galileans, identify Jesus as the prophet. Is this just a general reference that they are meaning? This man is a prophet? Are they saying, you know, he's got some position of authority, he's some kind of a learned man and good speaker, speaking the things of God? Or is this a more specific reference with roots in the Old Testament, where the Word of God tells us that there would be a prophet raised up like Moses who would once and for all lead the people of God? Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 and following mention this. And in the book of Acts, we see that indeed that prophecy was fulfilled by Jesus. He was the great once and for all final prophet who was bringing in the flesh the Word of God to the people of God. And Jesus himself even referred to himself as a prophet several times. And there are other instances in the New Testament where the people respond to Jesus or refer to him as a prophet. But the thing is, we're not really sure what the people of Galilee meant when they said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." But there's one thing we need to see here between the question in verse 10 and the answer that the people give in verse 11. And that is that there is a polarization that is set up there in those two verses, the question and the answer. In the first place, you see in verse 10 with the question, "Who is this?" we have the skepticism and the confusion of the people, the citizens of Jerusalem. And then we have the answer to the question that was at least uttered by those who were following after Jesus. And not only that, but all of the crowds who were there with Jesus, they were coming along, they were bowing down and worshiping him as he rode along. They were shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest." You see, my friends, Jesus was indeed a king, though he was not coming as a king to liberate the Jews from the oppressive authorities of the Roman rule. He was coming as a far different king than the world had ever known before or since. And Jesus was a prophet like no other prophet had ever come and spoken the word of God to the people before Jesus or after. And there is this, again, polarization that is set up as there is some confusion about Jesus' real identity among the people who were there in Jerusalem that day. And it's a polarization that continues into our day as well, as there are still people who are on one side or the other of who this Jesus really is. We see in the Bible that in the week to come, what many people call Holy Week, this polarization is played out. Because in the week to come, in the days following this triumphal entry, there are some people who support Jesus, and there are some people who flat out reject him. For instance, if you look down in chapter 21, our scripture text, look at verses 45 and 46. We're told there that when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although the Pharisees, were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. You see, there were many in the crowds in Jesus' day and in that week to come who held him in high esteem. And yet, at the end of Holy Week, do you remember how the crowds turned on him? When Jesus was in custody before Pilate, the governor, Pilate gives the people the option of setting free either Jesus or some notorious prisoner named Barabbas. And in Matthew 27, verses 20 and following, we read that the crowds asked for Barabbas. Give us Barabbas, and of Jesus they said, crucify him, crucify him. Do you see the significance of this question? Who is this? And the significance of how we and everyone around us in our day would answer this question. The identity of Jesus Christ and whether we accept and follow after him is the most important question, the most significant question of all time. It's the most important question that you and I could ever ask and ponder, or that we could ever answer or help someone else to answer as they ask this question as well. And that's where I want to bring you back to John Blanchard's book, to this little booklet called Ultimate Questions. Again, it was published in the early 1990s, and the latest statistic I saw about this book, and it's probably grown from here, but the statistic about numbers was that there are over 15 million copies of this booklet in print. It's been translated into over 50 different languages. Now, 15 million copies, in terms of the world population, that's not very large, but in the book publishing world, 15 million copies sold is huge. It's not as huge as the Bible, of course, which is sold in the billions of copies, but 15 million copies of this book is in the same range as several other books, many other books. You might recognize a couple of them. An older book that was out some years back, Stephen Covey wrote The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. That sold over 18 million copies. Another book that we used when Sandy was pregnant with our daughter Annie, and also again with our son Seth, our second child, was What to Expect When You're Expecting. Maybe some of you families here or someone related to you has read that book. That book has sold over 15 million copies, about the same number as John Blanchard's Ultimate Questions. But the reason I go into this is to ask you, do you know what the average number of a new book that's published sells? If you or I were to write a book, you know, there are lots of us that think, I'd like to write a book someday. Okay, let's write a book. How many copies could you expect to sell of that book? I'm sure however many people here would all buy your book, perhaps, friends and family and church members. But the average book published today sells a mere 500 copies. 500 or 15 million, as in Blanchard's Ultimate Questions. Because you see, lots and lots of people are asking these ultimate questions about life. Lots of people want to find out, so they read Covey's book, How to Be Effective. Or many pregnant couples want to know, how do I get through this pregnancy? Or so they read What to Expect When You're Expecting. But how much more so are people hungry for the ultimate questions of life. Who is God? What is He like? Who am I? And who is this in reference to Jesus? There's no barrier of age in asking this question either, friends. From the youngest of us to the oldest, our children, I'm sure, have asked, Mommy, Daddy, tell me about Jesus. Who was Jesus? Why did Jesus do this? Why did this thing or the other thing happen to Him? Particularly as we approach Easter, the amazing and even hideous aspects of His crucifixion and His death. And as we grow older, we oftentimes tend to ask deeper, more probing questions about life. But underneath is still this question about the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is this? And you see, my friends, it's told us here in our text who Jesus is, or at least demonstrated in our text who Jesus is. In the first place, we see that Jesus rode into Jerusalem as a king. We have that reference here in the prophet from Zechariah chapter 9, Behold, your king is coming to you. And Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament office of a king. And we're also told that Jesus was a prophet. This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee, the crowd's answer, the people of Jerusalem. Jesus was that once and for all final word of God to the people of God. If you're familiar with the Westminster Shorter Catechism, the Shorter Catechism has a series of questions dealing with Jesus answering or fulfilling these offices of the Old Testament, the office of a prophet and a king. As a prophet, it says to us, the Shorter Catechism 24, He reveals to us by His word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. And as a king, He subdues us to Himself, ruling over and defending us and restraining and conquering all His and our enemies. That's who Jesus was as He rode into Jerusalem. But as Jesus went into Jerusalem, He was also fulfilling a third office. It's not mentioned here, but it's an office that we need to understand is something amazingly significant about what Jesus was going to do as He rode into Jerusalem, and that is the office of a priest. The priest in the Old Testament represented God to the people and the people back to God as they oversaw the sacrificial system. And in the Shorter Catechism, how does Jesus fulfill the office of a priest? We're told He fulfills the office of a priest once and for all by once and for all offering up Himself as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and to reconcile us to God and in making continual intercession for us. You see, my friends, Jesus was also our great high priest. He had already told and explained to His disciples that He was riding into Jerusalem because He was about to be portrayed. The Son of Man will be rejected and He will be lifted up and He will be put to death. He was going there to be the sacrifice in your place and mine as He died upon the cross. And so let me ask you this morning, friends, who is this Jesus? Who is this of whom so many people pay so much attention at this Easter season, time of year? And if someone asked you the question, who is Jesus? How would you answer them? You don't need a seminary degree to give a good answer. In fact, again, some in the crowd who answered the question, who is this, without being even maybe fully aware of it, they said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. And some of those people probably did believe that Jesus was the final prophet, the one predicted in the prophecy given back in Deuteronomy chapter 18. But others perhaps were confused, but they were aligning themselves. They were in allegiance with the Lord Jesus Christ. How would you give answer? Who is this? Who is Jesus? Would you answer him as a faithful servant, giving your allegiance to him? All you need, my friends, to give an answer is a humble relationship based on trust in God's word and trust in God's promises. And all we need to do is point people to the scriptures and demonstrate, seek to demonstrate with our lives that Jesus is the King of Kings, the once and for all prophet foretold in the Old Testament, and our great high priest, our blessed Savior. And so this Holy Week, this Easter week, my friends, let's pray for God to give us opportunities to engage with people in conversations. They may be brief conversations, or they may be lengthy ones, or they may be ongoing conversations based on prior conversations we've already had with people. But know this, there are people out there in this world that want to know the answer, who is this? And we need to tell them of Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for putting questions into our hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a God who stirs up within us, even as the people of Jerusalem and the crowds following Jesus were stirred up that first Palm Sunday. And you put questions into the hearts of men and women and boys and girls, because ultimately, Lord, we do need to know who you are and who we are. And the most important question for answering those two things is to know who Jesus is. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your faithful obedience to the Father. We thank you for the wonder of humbling yourself, riding into Jerusalem, not as a conquering king, but as a servant king. And we thank you for your faithfulness and your perfect obedience, even to the point of your death upon the cross, where you became our great high priest, once and for all, that once and for all sacrifice that we need so that we can be made right with you. Lord, we thank you for that. Help us this week. I pray you would give us opportunities, O Lord. Different ones, each one of us here, Lord, different opportunities to be able to demonstrate and even to engage in conversation with people so that they might see who Jesus truly is. A wonderful Lord and Savior, our prophet, our priest, and our King. We ask this in his blessed name. Amen.